Our last meeting, we were having a really good time talking about the Jubilee, the really good news of what that means to Christians. You know, it's a shame that so much of Christianity doesn't understand what the Lord said in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, and that is that everything that he spoke to the Jews was actually a type and a shadow for us. And, Lord, we love to see in your word the things that you have hidden there, and we praise you for continuing to open our eyes today, Lord. And thank you especially for that Jubilee. And we discovered, in speaking about the Jubilee, that that Jesus' ministry started on a Jubilee. Now, that's not necessarily physical, you know, but I believe his ministry started on the Jubilee of 27 A.D. But at any rate, whenever Jesus came to speak the Jubilee, that's the important thing, not the date it fell on, but that he is the Jubilee and that he came to set the captives free. In his first sermon in Luke chapter 4, he, as soon as the anointing came upon him and he came up out of the wilderness, he preached this Isaiah 61, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty." That's a quote right straight out of Leviticus 25 and 10, which we'll look at in a minute here. "To proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And as we all know, he stopped in the middle of the verse because the rest of this is going to be fulfilled in our day. And the day of vengeance of our God. Well, this liberty we discovered was really fantastic. I mean, these people that really didn't deserve it, these rebellious, stiff-necked Jews who had done anything but obey God and his word and had really departed from his word a long ways through the traditions of men. Jesus said, "You've made of no effect the word of God by your traditions." And he came with a stern rebuke, and of course the leadership returned that, but they really didn't know what they were doing, because this was God's anointed, the one the Lord sent to proclaim liberty, or Jubilee. Yeah, Jubilee means liberty, right? And we also know that from Isaiah chapter 7 that Jesus was a sign. His birth to the Virgin Mary was a sign, which is a sign of something that is to come. And we've discovered from the scriptures that Jesus in John 16 said that he was coming again. Well, no, not in the clouds like a lot of people think. Well, we know that too, but he said he was coming again as a baby born to a woman, and he told his church that they were that woman. And then when we read, look through the book, we find the woman that births the man-child in Revelation 12. And some people think, well, that's Jesus. Well, it is Jesus, but it's Jesus in his body. You understand that Jesus left an individual body so that he could come back in a corporate body so that he could reach the world. And in that corporate body, his plan was to do the works that he did in that individual body. And, you know, the Bible says the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is no glory without Christ in you. And Christ, of course, is the Word of God. And by the way, as much as you humble yourself to the Word of God, that's just about how much Jesus can live in you. So we need a Spirit, of course, to empower us to do that. But this is God's plan. So when he proclaimed liberty here, he was talking of a much bigger thing that was going to happen in our day. He told me many years ago that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to be repeated in our day, except on a larger scale with more characters. That's what he told me. He said that that the Gospels and the book of Acts were a prophecy of the end time. Very few people understand that. The Jews didn't understand how Jesus was coming, and they made a big mistake. And I'm afraid the Christians now are making the same mistake, because they don't understand just how the Lord is coming. He professes all the way through the New Testament that he's coming as an epiphany, which means the shining forth of the glory of, before he comes as a parousia, which is his taking of his people. Well, you know, he is coming for a spotless and blemishless bride, and the epiphany is the perfect way to do that. The Lord is coming in his people as we humble ourselves to his word, as he anoints us with the Holy Spirit and empowers us with the truths of the word of God. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed, right? So this is God's awesome, awesome plan. So when you read Isaiah 61, let me say to you that you're seeing a double prophecy there. For most prophecies do have more than one fulfillment. Many of the prophecies about Jesus have more than one fulfillment, and a lot of people don't know that. See, Jesus came in an individual body, but now he's coming in his corporate body, as the Bible teaches. And but this time, the little baby that's born to the woman isn't the individual Jesus and the individual Mary or the individual Israel. It is a corporate body of his first fruits. He's always had a first fruits body. Always, in every generation. You know, he's had his Josephs and his Daniels and his Davids, and of course Jesus was called the first fruits. He was the first New Testament type of the first fruits. But again, as soon as Jesus cut the covenant in his blood, he became a corporate body. He went away in order to come back and to fill our hearts with himself, according to Paul in Ephesians, and that we might grow up in him, in all things in him, right? So, again, I point out that Jesus quoted this, Isaiah 61, about the beginning of his ministry, and he came to do just that, set the captives free, to open the prison to them that are bound. And, of course, he wasn't talking about physical prisons or physical captives. He's talking about people who are captive to sin, the devil, their flesh. They were in their own prisons of sin. And he came to set them free. Of course, some people thought he was coming to set them free from Roman bondage, but he really wasn't interested in that. He had another beast in mind when he came to set the captives free, you know. And it was the old fleshly beast, right? So when we see this, we see a double prophecy here. This is going to happen again in our day, except the rest of that verse is going to be proclaimed in our day. And the book of Revelation tells us about that man-child's ministry. It's a repetition of Jesus' ministry, of David's ministry, of Moses' ministry, and Joseph's ministry. Each type of the man-child in every generation is now going to be fulfilled in the end time. Man-child, all those types together show different parts and pieces of this end-time puzzle that God is putting together. And people don't know how much prophecy is actually in the New Testament. The whole thing is prophecy. And types and shadows hidden there, too, just as there are in the Old Testament. There's a difference, though, between the Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament, he calls the letter. Paul calls the letter in Corinthians. And the New Testament is the fulfillment of that letter. It doesn't mean that God hadn't hidden things in there. It means, but in the New Testament, you can't do what you do in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, of course, we don't have to keep the letter, but we have to keep the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter was written to the letter people of God, the Jews, and the Spirit was spoken to the Spirit people of God, the spiritual Jews. And, of course, that's what we are. We're spiritually Jews. We are sons of Abraham through faith, not in the flesh. So if you rightly divide the word, it's a great blessing to look in here and see what he's saying to the Christians. Well, we've got our own jubilee coming. Matter of fact, I pointed out to you last time that the physical Jews who are not born again are not entitled to a jubilee. I don't care if they say they came back to their land. Actually, they haven't all come back to their land, nor are they in the place in their land that they were given land. And they've only taken a third of the land that God said they would have. Plus, they are not sanctified. And that was part of it. They're not sanctified because they're not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they must be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. He said that to a faithful Jew. Right? Is it any different today? Not a bit. A Jew still has to be born again to be a completed Jew and to be grafted back into the olive tree that they were broken off of through unbelief. So, if we look at Isaiah 61, this proclamation of liberty over in Leviticus 25, I'm not going to repeat what we did last time, but I'll just give you a little bit of it. In Leviticus 25 and verse 10, this is going to be fulfilled for the church. And exactly what Jesus did in coming and proclaiming liberty is going to happen again. You mean that great time of grace given to a bunch of people that really doesn't deserve the mercy and the grace of God? Exactly. And it was a tremendous time of God's overlooking their sins, which we'll look at, and giving them all the benefits of the kingdom freely, not holding their transgressions against them. Now, we're coming to the same thing for the church. Because everything that happens to the Jews is a type and a shadow for the church. Well, in verse 10 it says, "And you shall hallow the 50th year." Now, the 50th year, of course, came after the 49th year, right? And we know that they had seven Sabbaths of years. Seven times 7 years. And the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. We discovered that how we're going to know the Jubilee is, since the Jews really messed up their calendar pretty bad, and they don't really have a good starting point anyway. We have a good starting point. We can go all the way back to the beginning. There are 120 Jubilees, according to what God showed us in Noah's typography there. There are 120 of them, and we've come to the last one. And you know when it starts? It starts when the man-child ministry starts. That's what we discovered. As a matter of fact, I'll look over in Micah just for a moment. Some of you are probably, you know, coming in green here, so I'll point something out to you here in Micah. Micah chapter 5. Hold your finger there. We're coming back to Leviticus 25 and read the rest of that. But Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of these shall one come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." We know that was Jesus, right? Amen. And they didn't know it, but that's who he was. "Whose goings forth are from of old." Yes. "From everlasting." That's right. He was the beginning. Right? "Therefore will he give them up." What does that mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. Hosea 5 and 16 and Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3 tells us that he did. He walked away from them because of their stubborn, self-willed rebellion. He even let the church go its own way and do its own will through the dark ages. But now he is drawing us back to through a latter rain, which is about to be poured out. He's drawing us back, and he's going to restore all things, just like he said through Joel, right? So he did give them up until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. So we know that Jesus, he was rejected as Messiah. Matter of fact, not only that, he was rejected by the church, for goodness sake, because they went their own way and departed from the wonderful full gospel and the benefits and the walk of the kingdom and went through the dark, dark ages and still haven't come out of most of it. So he gave them up until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. This is the woman in Revelation 12. Brings forth the man-child. "Then the residue or remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." Now, you say, well, what brethren is this? Well, it doesn't really matter. Because even if it says natural brethren, we know that a remnant of the Jews is going to return to the children of Israel. Who are the children of Israel according to the New Testament? Well, in order to be an Israelite, you got to be circumcised in heart, not in flesh, right? And it's those that are after the promise that are the children of God, not those that are born through the flesh, according to what he says. So if you're a natural Israelite, returning to the children of Israel, or whether you're talking about a Christian who is in apostasy, which most are. Most Christians are in apostasy, a falling away. So there has to be a return, right? And he calls it a return here. The remnant of his brother shall return unto the children of Israel, and unto the children, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Wow. You know, this Jesus is coming in his people. He's coming first in his first fruits, man-child, of Revelation 12. And from there, he's going to do the same thing that he did when he came in the Gospels. And that is, spread the anointing, spread the truth, and raise up the people of God to restore them, right? It was a great restoration. He called it here, they shall return. We notice that the word return is used concerning the Jubilee. Let's go back to Leviticus 25 there and read the rest of this. We notice that the 50th year, there is the proclamation of liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Verse 10. It shall be a jubilee unto you. Jubilee means liberty. Okay. And ye shall return. There's that word return. He keeps using this word return whenever he talks about jubilee. Because that's what we're doing. We are returning. We are in the process of returning to the Lord. We have departed from him. There has been a falling away, a great falling away that Jesus and John and Paul and Peter all prophesied, right? So, he says, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Possession and family. We're returning to our possession and family. What is the possession that we've left behind? Well, we've left our promised land behind, just like the Jews did. And we've been taken captive to all nations, just like they were. And that just means we've become a part of the world around us, rather than a part of the kingdom of God and New Testament spiritual born-again Israel. And we need to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. We need to return to our promised land. We discovered that the promised land represents some things. Number one, it represents standing upon the word and the promises of God. You know, God told unto Joshua that every place in that promised land he set his feet, God would give it to him. Every place he would stand with his feet, God would give it to him. Well, they'd never stood on more than about a third of the promised land that God gave them, and that's all they ever inherited. And I'm afraid it's that way with a lot of Christians, that they don't stand on much of the land that God has given to them. And, you know, our land of promise is this book, for one thing, and it's this life, for another thing. You know, we are to conquer the enemies that are in this promised land and take it away from them and rule this house and rule this land. You know, Hebrews 6 tells us that we are the land of God. And also Malachi 3 tells us that we are the land of God. He said, you shall be a delightsome land, right? We are God's land. And also this book is where we set our feet. Every promise we stand upon, God gives it to us. It is our promised land. And so we need to return to our promised land. Christians are living after religion. They're living after the dictates of people. They are far from the benefits of the kingdom. They don't know how to be healed or to walk in health or deliverance or purity or holiness. They don't know the secrets of the benefits of the kingdom so that they can receive power from God. You know, faith is our access into this grace wherein we stand, Paul said in Romans 5. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. If you know how to apply your faith to the promises of God, God gives you that land. And also, we're returning to our family. And some of us have been taken captive by the wolves, you know, and the apostate religions of men. And we need to get back home to our family, our true family. You know who our forefathers are, don't you? They were those apostles. And shortly after that, as they said, there started to be a great falling away. Men came in and took over the church just like they had before Jesus showed up. You think that the church didn't make the exact same mistakes as Israel did? They did. They did. Because one is a type and a shadow of the other. So notice, we're going to return. You know, I mean, we noticed in Micah 5 that the return is going to happen when the man-child is born, when Jesus comes manifested in his people, as he should be doing in all of us right now. 30, 60, and 100-fold, he called it, right? He sowed the seed of the word in their hearts, according to Matthew 13. And that seed, which was the word of God, which is the word sperma in that text, he sowed it in their hearts, and it bore fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so it is with us. We are to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ, his seed, which is his word, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And God will be faithful to give us the power if we'll be faithful to believe what he says. And this is called a jubilee in verse 11 here. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you, and you shall not sow nor reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the undressed vines. It is a jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the incense, increase thereof out of the field. Well, we talked about a little bit about this returning to our possession and our family, and I'd like to continue with that. But before we do, I want to point something else out to you. Go down to verse 18. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Verse 18 says, "Wherefore you shall do my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety." Now, what is the return? The return is to return to the land, right? If you're talking literally, of course, literal Israel is returning to their literal land, right? But spiritual Israel is returning to their spiritual land. We've discovered that we are children of the New Jerusalem, which is a spiritual city, and the natural Israel are children of the natural city, which is in apostasy with her children, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 4. So everything that's natural, you know, Jesus gave natural parables in order to point out spiritual things to a spiritual people, a born-again spiritual people, right? You know, Adam was the father of the natural creation, man, and Jesus was the father of the spiritual creation, man. He was called the last Adam. So, therefore, we have to be born again to be a part of that spiritual creation, man. And we are returning to our land, too. Notice what he says here. They'll keep mine ordinances and do them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. Well, if anything we need in these days that we're looking around us is safety. There is safety in dwelling in the promises of God by planting your feet upon the promises of God, standing on the things that God tells you you have, standing on the fact of who God tells you you are. You know, we are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And we need to continue to remember that we're not guilty for the old man, the old man's works. You know, we consider ourselves or reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We're a new creation. And accept who you are in Christ. That is, sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, right? Accept that. You know what a son of God is? Manifestly, Jesus. That's what a son of God is. He came to give us the revelation of what we are to behold in a mirror, right? The Bible says we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Wow, that's awesome, isn't it? We have to see the end from the beginning, and Jesus is our model. You know, he came to show us the way, right? Many people don't have any hope that they can walk in the steps of Jesus, but the Bible tells us if we don't walk in the steps of Jesus, then we're not really believing in him. You know, 1 John tells us very plainly that if that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then shall you abide in the Son. In other words, you know, it has to be the true word in our hearts. It's the only thing that has the power to manifest Jesus. It can't be the word of religion. That's not the seed that Jesus is sowing. It has to be the seed of the Word of God. So notice that we can dwell in the land in safety. So if we return to our land, there is a place of safety. And verse 19, and the land shall yield its fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. So it's also a land of provision. You know, God, you know, it's amazing the promises Jesus made that nobody really takes seriously, you know, like Mark 11 and 24. You know, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them and you shall have them. He expects us to believe we've received it just on the grounds that His Word says we have. And so, you know, these awesome promises will give us the benefits of what God's Word teaches. And one thing we're seeing right here is safety and provision. Food. You think in the days to come, folks, that there's going to be problems with food? I guarantee you there is. You know, we're on the edge of a disaster and almost nobody in America knows about it. You know, but the economic problems that we have seen here are just the beginning. Matter of fact, it's about to get a lot worse. And I know that people will think I'm crazy, but there's going to be runs on the stores, and there's not going to be enough food there to feed the people. I guarantee you that. But that doesn't have anything to do with us as kingdom people. Let me read something to you before I go on here. This is a revelation that was given to Debbie Reniere in November of this year. She said, in a dream, I found myself standing in a large parking lot. It was a Kroger's grocery store. The lot was full of cars, and people were having fistfights over parking places. And I entered the store, and I saw throngs of people shoving and pushing to get at items on the shelves. They were fighting over food. And I looked down an aisle, and I saw a clerk who had been knocked down by all the mayhem. And I helped her up, and I asked her what was going on. She said, everything is half price. We're closing the store. Please help me to get out of here. They can have the food. I watched as she was knocked over again, and people walked on her to retrieve items off the shelves. And I watched as other clerks were assaulted, and it was total chaos. And I went outside to the parking lot and watched as people began pulling guns and knives on one another. You know, this society that we live in is so selfish and self-centered and spoiled that what would happen if there was, and I say that facetiously because there is coming a depression. No, not just a recession. A depression is coming. And some of you are laughing right now, but I can guarantee you it's coming. And what's going to happen to these spoiled, rotten people, selfish people, people that have no restraint when these kind of things happen? I'll tell you, there's going to be chaos. And there's one thing that Christians need to be a witness and a testimony, and that is that God is our Savior. He's our provider. He's our Jehovah Jireh. He will meet our needs. Those promises that are in His book, they're not there by accident. Very few of God's people actually stand on those promises. Very few people stand on their promised land to see the benefits, to see the fruit born, to see all the things that God promised. Here's another one that I think applies to God's people here. Another short revelation here given to Kaylee Hamilton. And it's about God's warehouse in the wilderness. She said, my mom, sister, nieces, and I were moving into this warehouse that seemed to be off on its own in a way. And if you weren't looking for it, you'd miss it. And it's true. A lot of Christians are missing this warehouse right here. And they know they don't receive something naturally the way of the world, like dwelling in Egypt, you know, they would never get it. Many do miss God's warehouse because they don't take His promises seriously and in faith. And it's off on its own because it's in the wilderness place of our weakness and his power. You know, as soon as Jesus was anointed, he went into the wilderness, didn't he? Moses went into the wilderness, didn't he? How many times do we see the man-child types and shadows going into the wilderness? The wilderness is a place where God's power is made perfect in your weakness. It's a place where God will supply your needs out of heaven. And it's a place that we're all called to. We immediately should walk by faith in the promises of God. The righteous shall live from faith, the Bible says. So as Christians, we are called to be peculiar people. We are called to walk by faith in the promises. And of course, that is in the wilderness. Because when you walk by faith, it's not the way of the world. It's not the way of Egypt, you know. And so, let me read on here. She said, as we entered the warehouse, I was amazed at all things that I saw in it. There were beds, couches, lamps, refrigerators, toys, food, water, etc. It looked like there was anything and everything that we would ever need in there. The enormity reminded me of a store that I went to a few months ago called IKEA. But it was larger than that and had so much more. In the warehouse, I also saw several more families. Some of the kids were playing. There was such joy and peace that filled this large room. We all were just so thankful that we would have all that we would ever need in that warehouse. Praise the Lord. As my mom and I were talking about the dream, she immediately mentioned that God let me see his warehouse / storehouse for his saints. Praise God. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Well, some people are looking at the lack and the problems and the money problems that are coming, and they're wondering, you know. But you see, this is our opportunity. God is putting us in a place of weakness so that we can see God's power. Praise God. This is a good thing. It's God's plan. You know, God works all things after the counsel of his own will, the Bible says. He is a sovereign God. And he's about to bring the church into a wilderness just like Israel did. No, Israel didn't jump over the wilderness and go straight to their promised land. They had to go through the wilderness. Some people don't like that, so they've got a convenient theology, right? But the truth is, we're going through the wilderness. Every type and shadow in the book says so. Not one place does it say we're not, and it all says that we are, so get ready. But God has a place of safety and provision there. It's in us returning to our land and returning to our family. Right? And you want to know what your family looks like? Read the book of Acts. Don't go out and look at the corner church. You know, I mean, a lot of them are just, placebos. That's what they are, right? They're not the real thing. The only way we'll know our way back to the real thing is look in the book. And search for that. So, I want to go down a little further in speaking about this returning to our possession and our family. Let's go down to verse 39. And if thy brother, so now we're talking about brothers, we're talking about the children of God returning to their land, right? And if thy brother be waxed poor with thee and sell himself unto thee, thou shalt not make him to serve as a bondservant, as a hired servant, and as a sojourner he shall be with thee. He shall serve with thee unto the year of Jubilee. So, there are people who have put themselves in bondage because they got into debt and couldn't get out of it. You know what one debt is that we have? That's right. Jesus applied debt to sin. In Matthew 18, he spoke about the master who forgave his servant a very humongous debt, and the servant turned and wouldn't forgive his fellow servant. And so the Lord told him, that the father would turn him over to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. And he said basically that the father would do this to everyone who wouldn't forgive their brother from the heart. So we owe a debt to God, a debt of our sins to God. And of course we need to forgive our brother because they sometimes we feel like they owe us a debt of their sins against us. So anyway, when an Israelite got into deep debt, they would sell themselves as servants into the hands of somebody that was more well-to-do. But he's telling us here in verse 40, a hired servant, and as a sojourner he shall be with thee, he shall serve with thee unto the year of Jubilee. What is the year of Jubilee? It's the year of releasing of debts. Not only were all servants or slaves who were Israelites released, but their debts were released. Okay. Matter of fact, I'll read that to you. Just give me 1 second here. Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. Here's one place. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release that which he hath lent unto his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's release hath been proclaimed. Well, what is that release? It is the 7th year, which is what? The year just before the 50th year. See, at the end of the last 7 year, he tells you that there is that the release has been proclaimed. So, we know that the Jubilee and the release is proclaimed at the beginning of the Jubilee. Okay? And of course, this was after every 7 years, not just the last 7 years. So, our debts on Jubilee will be released. Meaning, God is going to have a great outpouring of forgiveness for his people. Like Jesus came. I mean, I can imagine, even the Jews, they were very, the Jewish leaders, they were very up in arms that Jesus wasn't judging people for their sins. Instead, he was giving unto them the benefits of the kingdom freely. And we'll look at that in a minute. First, I want to back up, and let me read a little bit further down here, and then we'll back up in Leviticus 25 and 4. Then shall he go out from thee and his children with him. So it's household salvation, isn't it? See? You're delivered from bondage to your debts, and your family is too. Just remember that and believe it, okay? And shall return unto his own family. There's the return. There's the Jubilee, right? Return unto his own family and unto the possession of his fathers shall he return. What is the possession of our fathers? Who are our fathers? You know, Paul said, you have not many fathers, but I begat you through the gospel. You know, these are the forefathers are the ones who wrote the New Testament. They're our forefathers. And we need to return to them, too, by the way. And not add one jot or one tittle, nor take away anything. You know, he said, if you take away from the words of this book, I'm going to take away your part in the tree of life. If you add to the words of this book, I'm going to add to you the plagues that are written in this book. So it's very dangerous not to accept exactly what the Lord has given unto us. Unto the possession of his fathers shall he return. Again, we see that word return. For they are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. Oh, now we see another jubilee here. Right? God proclaimed a jubilee, a liberty, for the Israelites who were in bondage in Egypt. Were you in bondage in Egypt? We all were, spiritually speaking. And God has proclaimed us free through what Jesus did. Remember, they ate the lamb, and they left Egypt, didn't they? Where did they leave Egypt to? Well, they went to the wilderness. For what? To go to the promised land. Why? Because that's where they came from to begin with. Remember, in the time of Joseph, they came into Egypt. They became bondservants. They were in bondage to the Egyptians for 430 years. At the end of that 430 years, matter of fact, it tells us on the exact day. Let me read that to you. Exodus 12 and 41. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And where did they go? To the wilderness. What is the wilderness? The tribulation. They went into the wilderness. Revelation chapter 12, 6 and 7 tells us it's the tribulation. And Revelation 17 tells us it's the second 3.5 years of tribulation too. So, and if you jump on down to 13 and 3, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt and out of the house of bondage." What is that? That is a jubilee we're talking about, folks. God said, remember, I'm going to read again to you what he said, "For they are my servants whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen." So the Lord is speaking of this as a release from captivity, a release of servants. Who were the Israelite servants to? Well, they were servants to the Egyptians, right? The Egyptian represented the old man because they died in the Red Sea. Baptism, Paul called it a baptism, and the Israelite was the spiritual man who came up out of that Red Sea. So basically the old man died and the new man came up, right? So, but who was freed from bondage? The spiritual man was freed from bondage to the old man, to the Egyptian, right? So the Lord says here, "And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which I came, which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by my strength of hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. And there shall no leaven be eaten." So, of course, we are not to eat any leavened bread, meaning we're not supposed to add anything to God's Word or take away anything from God's Word, right? So, so we have a parallel between that and where we are right now. Right now, God's people are in the same situation, just like they were in Jesus' day. God's people are in bondage to the old man. They have departed from their land. They have departed from their fathers. And so what do we need? The same thing that Jesus brought, he's going to bring again. And what did he bring? He brought the Jubilee. He delivered them out of bondage. Those that would hear him, those that would believe his words, he brought them out of bondage. He brought them out of captivity, Isaiah 61, right? He released them from their debts. And he brought them the Jubilee. Well, can you imagine? Think about it. You know, and I know an awful lot of people that have, been in bondage to the curse of many forms, sickness in many forms, sins in many forms, demons in many forms. And it was that way in Jesus' day too. When he came, his people were in great bondage to the curse. And he freely gave them this awesome gift of, first of all, forgiveness and release from bondage. And he delivered them over to the benefits of the kingdom, and he set them free. Basically, they were partaking of the Lamb. The Lamb was sharing with them the word of the benefits of the kingdom. They were devouring that word, and it was going into them and recreating in them the spiritual man who was being set free from bondage. Praise be to God. Now, there's a lot of a lot of chapters in the Bible that I think cover this Jubilee. One of them I like a lot is Isaiah 40. There's quite a few chapters in Isaiah that speak about this Jubilee. And you can tell it's talking about the Jubilee because it's a release, right? And remember the timing of the Jubilee. The Jubilee is coming when the man-child is manifested, when the anointing comes. Just as Jesus was anointed with the former rain and began to impart this mantle to his disciples, who then again turned and imparted this mantle to many others, including the fivefold ministry, and so it spread throughout the church. We just talked about Hanukkah, how they discovered when the temple had been defiled, and they had run off Antiochus Epiphanes and his army. They wanted to renew the temple, and they only found one little flask of oil. But that one little flask of oil, when they prayed, God multiplied it to light the seven-branched menorah, and it lasted for 7 days, a symbol of the 7 days of the tribulation. So, you know, Jesus was that flask of oil that was multiplied in his day throughout the church, the seven-branched menorah. In our day, the same thing. There's another revival coming, another restoration. Remember, Joel said there was two restorations, the former rain and the latter rain. Now we're coming to the latter rain, which the Bible in Hosea 6, 2, and 3 tells us is on the morning of the third day. Well, that's where we are now. The morning, early on the morning of the third thousand-year day. So, we are about to see a restoration again, except this time, Jesus is not just going to little Israel, he's going to worldwide, spiritual, born-again Israel. So he needs a lot more people to do that. So basically, the first fruits in our days is a corporate body. You know, the man-child in Revelation 12, some people say, well, that's Jesus. Well, think about the woman there. Everybody says the woman is either Israel or the church. Why do they call the woman a corporate body if they don't think the man-child is a corporate body? Anybody can look and see that the beast is a corporate body. All you got to do is just read it. You can tell very clearly that the beast is a corporate body. And the harlot is a corporate body. Everybody agrees on that. So let's rightly divide the word of God here, folks. That man-child is a corporate body, too. The whole book of Revelation is full of corporate body individuals that symbolize large masses of people. This is a worldwide revelation there, see? So when we read Isaiah 40, we can see another revelation that is twofold. In other words, it has a natural fulfillment, and then it has a spiritual fulfillment. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the natural is first and then comes the spiritual. That's the normal way. The Bible even tells us just exactly how God's going to do it. So if you look at it in the natural, you can see the spiritual hidden in there, right? Isaiah 40 is, I think, a revelation of, once again, the Jubilee. And it says right off, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Now let's back up just a little bit. What is Jerusalem? Well, if you're talking about spiritual Jerusalem as being born from above, which is what we are, being born from above, spirit, soul, and body, the Bible tells us the New Jerusalem is the bride. Just flat out tells us that. It's God reveals the parable there. Okay? So you have a city that is a spiritual city that's coming down out of heaven. And first it's spirit, then it's soul, and ultimately it will be body at the end of the tribulation period when the saints return to earth, because they will have a body at that time. But right now, where's the bride? The bride is on the earth and being born from above, just as the scripture tells us, spirit, soul, and body. Okay. So this Jerusalem, if you see it in the natural, you're talking about natural Jerusalem, you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about the first physical thing that happened there. But the physical is just a type of the spiritual. So if you apply this to the church, you can see spiritual Jerusalem here. Watch. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Another reading of that is time of service is accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned. And another reading is punishment is accepted. Okay? Her iniquity is pardoned. And she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Wow, you know, in the scriptures we see that God's people go through cycles of judgment and release, judgment and release, you know. And basically we're told, in fact, way back over in Leviticus, let me read that to you, Leviticus 26, and just describe a cycle here for you. Leviticus 26 and 40. And they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, and in their trespass, which they trespass against me, and also that because they walked contrary unto me, I also walked contrary unto them. And I brought them into the land of their enemies. This is part of the cycle. You know, I mean, they leave their land and they go into bondage to some beast kingdom that God has raised up to bring them down because they won't obey him. And he says here, brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. You know, many people don't do that. They don't believe that they are guilty of anything. They don't believe that they have sinned against the Lord. They don't believe that they would incur any of the wrath or judgment of God. Or they believe that immediately when they say, I'm sorry, Lord, that's the end of it. But that's not the truth. You know, you can have your child who's willfully rebellious against you and tell you they're sorry. You say, well, that's good, but I'm going to whip you, honey, so that you can remember this and won't do it again. Okay? In other words, the Bible says we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. God says he doesn't let willful disobedience go. He whips you. So, you know, there may be a time of chastening before you get delivered. You're supposed to believe for the deliverance. You're supposed to believe that Jesus bore the curse. You're supposed to believe that you have been delivered and you are healed and you're so on and so forth. You believe that until you see it. But how many of you know that sometimes you endure a trial of your faith whereby you continue to get a whipping because you were bad? You're still supposed to see the end from the beginning and accept it as a gift, right? Because that's the faith that brings the results. Okay, so he says, they then accept of their punishment of their iniquity. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left by them, and shall enjoy its Sabbaths while it lieth desolate. In other words, while they're in captivity, the land is lying desolate. It's waiting for them to come to return and to bear fruit in that land, right? While it lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they rejected mine ordinances, and their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet, for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God, but I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I, here it is, brought forth out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. He remembered his covenant. He proclaimed a jubilee, and he brought them out. He was the one that brought them in, and he was the one that brought them out. Now I want to tell you where the church has been. The church has been in much bondage, living under much curse, much demonic oppression and possession and sickness and all these things. All these things the Lord already dealt with. He already gave us the promises for. But we've got to go back and stand on that promised land to receive that. And so you see a cycle here, which is repeated over and over and over. Now, we're in that cycle now. What's the next thing to come? The next thing to come is the man-child and the Jubilee. That's the cycle. It goes all the way through the Bible. Now, here we are about to begin that again. And we're about to see great mercy from God, like we've never seen. People that don't deserve it. Again, just like those stiff-necked Jews who were so rebellious against God. Their leadership was totally apostate. And as they are today. And yet God brought a remnant out in those days. He brought a remnant out to come to know Jesus and to follow Him. Why? Because they listened to the Jubilee message and they believed it. And they stood on that land, and God freed them. And He met their needs. And He gave them safety, and so on and so forth. He blessed them. So back in Isaiah 40, let me read that again, that part. Verse 2, it says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins." Now, I think we probably ought to take a station ID here.